Thank you, sweetheart. Now let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 11. The book of Genesis in chapter 11. We know the Lord now has blessed Noah. They've come out of the ark. And now we see, the Bible says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. The land of Shinar is going to be what I learned in school, in our history books, in history of Civ and all that, civilization, was actually the Fertile Crescent and all that land north of it. That would be the area right around Iraq-Iran border. That was even by secular historians, saying that was where it all began as far as the human race is concerned. Well, at least they got some things right in their evolutionary theory. But we notice that it says, and they found a plain in Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had a brick for stone, and they had asphalt or bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth, of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them through them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless now the reading and the preaching of your word. May we see the forces of good and evil and how that it's been like that since the Garden of Eden, and how that, Lord, this whole world's not our home. We're looking for something better. We're looking for a city not made with hands that is in the heavenlies. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise that there's mansions in that city that you have prepared for those who love you. And so, Lord, may this whole world's not our home. We're just passing through, and our treasures are with you. So how we pray, Father, for understanding in this day which you've given us. So though the storm clouds darken the sky over the heavenly veil, we're just going to keep trusting the Lord because you never fail. So, Lord, bless your people, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the fascinating chapters in the Bible, especially with some of the key words. We just want to look at some of the key words, first of all, as we look into this passage. Of course, I emphasize the personal pronouns. Where come, let us build a name for ourselves. And so we see that the people were in direct defiance of God, just like Cain was, the way of Cain. But notice now in verse 1 that the Bible says, and the whole earth had been one language. Now, the Lord had said, he blessed Noah, and he told them to replenish the whole earth. And now notice they're still wanting to cloister together. They didn't want to break out. Now, they weren't trying to build a temple into the heavens as far as to go to heaven. No, they were saying, we're going to make a central place, and this is really, this is going to be our core. This is where everybody's going to look to, because we're going to cloister together. You know, that's one of the big problems that the world has and people have. When the Lord told the disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel, we know that they stayed in Jerusalem, and they did not want to leave Jerusalem until, so the Lord had to, in chapter 8, he had to send persecution, and they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So isn't it interesting how that sometimes God has to send persecution to get us out of the way that we do things? That is common today. One of the big problems we're having in the ministry today is that the people that are studying for the ministry want to stay around the college towns and everything and be parts of the big churches that where all the people from all over the country have sent their kids. And then the kids don't want to leave there because that's their utopia. That's the place where they know everybody. And we're not seeing a lot of missionaries. We're not seeing a lot of people willing to plant churches or go to small churches or small towns or big towns. And so that's just one of those things that happens with people. Now, God tells us to go into all the world. And that's one thing we've got to do is we got to sometimes upside our comfort zone. I want 100 people here. I want 1,000 people here. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But at the same time, we want to, whatever God gives us, we want to use it, and we want to spread the gospel around the world, whether it's with sending missionaries that we support or building missionaries and sending them out. And so the thing that knows the whole earth had one language and one speech, and they really liked that. And that's what the world still wants today. They want a one government. They want one, we are the world, you know, one world government. They want a one world religion. They want everything to be one thought process. And today it's coming to fruition. If you don't think like they do, then you are the subversive or whatever else. And we see that our media is being controlled. Our communications are being controlled because people don't want anybody to think independently or to think differently than they do. A brave new world is out there. And so this is something that is all the way back to Adam and Eve, or at least from Cain and Abel to now we see the Tower of Babel. And so the whole earth had one language. And it came to pass that they journeyed to the east. Now, this is a very interesting term here, to the east. Because in Genesis 3:24, we see that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they journeyed to the east, and the Lord put a cherubim at the east gate of the Garden of Eden to keep them out. And so it's interesting now that, and by the way, and the Lord there used the plural of his name. Let us do this, because if we don't, then Adam and Eve, if they eat of that tree of life, they will live forever. And so it's interesting how that he uses the same terminology there as we see that he came down and they said, we're going to have to do something with these people because there's all kinds of things they can do if we don't stop them. And of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were talking together there. And so we see Elohim as a plural term. That's the all-powerful God. And God created the heavens and earth. And the word there is Elohim, the tripartite God, the Trinity. And so we see that they came together and they journeyed to the east. Adam did. Cain and Abel, or Cain, he went out, the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord east of Eden. If you want the Bible verses in chapter 4, verse 6 of Genesis. And so again, we see that he traveled to the east. And God told him, a fugitive and a vagabond you will be. And the first thing he does in chapter 4, verse 17, is he builds a city. He wants to settle down. And God said, no, you're going to be kind of a nomad shepherd type of person, since you wanted to defy me. You're going to be a person who's not going to be settling down. And yet Cain, the way of Cain, says, I'll show you, God. And so he goes out and he settles down where God had given him a mission to populate the world by being a nomad today. Then we see in chapter 11 that we see that the Bible tells us, now in my New King James it says toward the east, but there again, there's other passages, and look this, and if you notice on the map that Ararat is southeast of Shinar, or that land, is southeast of Ararat. And so they had to travel to the east. And so again, we see something about the east was not the place of God's blessing. Then we see in chapter 13, verse 11, that Lot and Abraham are standing, and Abraham says to Lot, "You take whichever side you want, and I will take the other. I'm trusting God that wherever you go, God's blessing is upon your decision, because he'll bless me whatever you decide." And the Bible tells us in chapter 13, verse 11, and Lot journeyed to the east. So it's interesting about the east and how that Abraham came from the east. He came from the Ur of the Chaldees, which was that fertile crescent. Ur was right down the middle between the Tigris and Euphrates River. And it was a very prosperous city. But he went to the west. As you look in the Bible, when the Lord, in the book of Ezekiel, by stages, we see that God removed his presence from the temple. And the age of the Gentiles was coming in very soon, because the temple was going to be destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar pretty well disrupts everything. And the age of the Gentiles starts during Daniel's lifetime. And we see that in Ezekiel, that the Lord left the altar, and he went to the doorpost, and then he went to the gates. And then the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord fled to the east. He left the temple. And guess what the Lord's going to do when he comes back? He's going to come back through that eastern gate. And so there again, there's something about moving to the east as far as the great divide in the Lord's thinking, because the promised land that Abraham was going to occupy was to the west. And so we see there was just some direction there. But then notice also in chapter 10, verse 4, that we see that the Bible says, "Come, let us build a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, that we make a name." And that's the word, the Shem is Semites, but the you leave out the H and you have Sem, and that name becomes very important in the book of Genesis. And names already have been important, but we notice they want to make a name for themselves. And notice what God says in verse 9. The Bible says, okay, therefore its name shall be called Babel, or Babel, which means confusion. And so they want to build a name for themselves. They're going to be very confused people. People who reject me are confused people. They are lost people. They are darkened people. They are blind people. They're hopeless people, because they've left the presence of God and they've defied his name. But now noticing God's great omnipotence, look in chapter 12 and see the name that he's going to build up. In chapter 12, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, he says, get you out of your country, the Ur of the Chaldees, to the east, from your family and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse you, him who curses you. And in you, all the families," there again, that all the families of the whole earth, "will be blessed." So again, God says, I'll make a name, and I'm going to glorify my name through you. And I've often thought about that, even in history. Isn't it interesting? Probably our most famous president was by the name of Abraham. It's just amazing how that God, even in our country, I mean, of course, Abraham Lincoln was not Abraham. It's interesting how God used that name, even in our country. And so we see that God says, people want to build a name. I'm going to build a name through you, Abraham. And of course, the name above all names is going to come through you, and that's the name of Jesus. and all the world is going to be blessed. And of course, through you and because of your lineage, all the world is going to be blessed. You think of Jonas Salk. You think of so many other, Einstein, so many Jews that have been a great blessing to the world in medicine, in science, in the arts. It's just amazing how that God has used a little group of people called the Jew all through their life. And yes, materially and governmentally and so many other ways, God has blessed the world through the Jew. But ultimately, he has blessed them through a Jew by the name of Jesus. And all the world is going to be blessed. And so we see that from that now on, chapter 11, the rest of the chapter tells us about the Shemites, or the Semites, as we would say today, the name that they have. And it tells us that in chapter 11, we see in verse 14, Eber was a Shemite. And that's where we get the word Hebrew. And so we see the Hebrews came from Shem. And of course, Abraham was from the direct lineage several generations down now, from Eber. And that's where we get the word Hebrew. But notice also, Eber lived 30 years and begot Peleg. And after him begot Peleg, Eber lived 400 years and he died. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. And after Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, and then also the Bible tells us that it was during his time, back in chapter 9, verse 17, did I get to that? I'm looking for, there's two genealogies of Shem, and we see that also that it tells us back in chapter 10, verse 22, again, we see in Ham, the father of Canaan, Saul, and he goes on and talks, I'm getting it all mixed up. Okay, chapter 10, verse 22. Notice he says, and verse 21, and the children were born also to Shem, the father, the children of Eber, and his brother Japheth, the elder, the sons of Shem and Elam, and he goes through all these names. And I'm looking for the passage, and maybe you can help me with it. For some reason, I have skipped over it. But the Bible says it was during Peleg's lifetime, which would have been really very close. Yes, ma'am. Chapter 20, verse 25 of chapter 9. Chapter 10. Okay. So, yeah, I just didn't read down far enough. Yeah. To Eber was born two sons, the name of Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. So here, this was the time in which the languages and the people were divided and scattered. And so it was during this time that was scattered. And we see that Peleg was the father or the great-grandfather of Abraham, and Eber right on down through Peleg. And then Joktan, who was the twin brother of Peleg, we see that's to the more of the other Shemites. And by the way, Arabs are Shemites. So there's, you know, a lot of different people that are there. That's what makes them so hate each other, because Cain, then you get into the whole idea of Esau and Jacob, and although they were all Semites, you know, but they war with one another. And so we see that this was a very vital part, and there's all kinds of great studies into these genealogies and seeing where the peoples land and things that have happened. We won't try to get too technical with this tonight and just preaching through and giving a survey of the book of Genesis, or trying to hit the high points. And we see that the Bible says that the earth was divided during this time, during the life of Eber as well as Peleg, and right on down. And Abraham was still probably a young man, and Noah was still alive, if you look at the timeline. So actually, there were several, probably because of the long life and the good health that the people had, there were probably several thousand people on the earth by this time. And it wouldn't take long for it to be several million. And so then, of course, the more that you have, the more that the more the world, the population exploded. Even when 400 years during the children of Israel, they went down with 130 to 170 people, and within 400 years, there were well over 2 million that were ready to leave. And that, so you can see how that the world can multiply very quickly. And so we see that that these things were happening, and that God says, now they lived in, back in chapter 11 now, and they said, come. Now notice the pronouns. He says, let us make brick and bake them thoroughly. And so this part of the world, and if you remember Nebuchadnezzar later on, he built his house and his kingdom with bricks. And today you can find the palaces of Nebuchadnezzar, and they have his insignia on them. And so the whole idea of the fiery furnace and all that, that's an area. And the word here where it says that they had asphalt for mortar, the word is bitumen there. It's kind of a tarry substance that it hardens once it glues to the brick and keeps them together. And that's one reason there's a lot of towers and things like that that are thousands of years old that the Taliban are trying to tear down and everything today, but that are together because that area of the world has is just conducive for brick making. And then they have the bitumen, or that mortar that really is very strong, that keeps it together. Isn't it interesting that it didn't evolve? Man just knew how to do this kind of stuff all the way back to this time. And so we see that they were building a temple, or they were building a tower, and it was really a place to congregate and to be something in common. We got to have a common goal. We got to have a common purpose. We got to have a common hatred and all these things. And you'll see that dictators have done that. They will get you hating somebody, but then they'll say, this is what we got to do to overcome it. Some of the things that that have happened with Stalin, Hitler, Mao, their building projects, especially Hitler, his building projects were magnificent. I mean, things like the Autobahn, which is now was kind of the granddaddy of our interstate highway, and just the way of building it. And they used a lot of cement and how they kept putting it in. And then you have the idea of the Volkswagen, the people's car. It's basically what Volkswagen means, is people's car. And of course, that was something that came along as a result of the inspiration. Well, actually, there were builders there, but Hitler was the one who brought them together. And the people came together in a, say, hey, listen, we could do these things together. And one of the things that made him such a horrible, great leader, I do not want to ever say he was a great leader. He was a horrible leader, but he had some things about him, was that even though he didn't have a whole lot of common sense, he knew how to bring people together and get them moving in one direction. And so that is what we see here. We can go back, if we won't have time tonight, but we can see that really Nimrod was part of that. And he was a, you know, and then Nimrod worked with the Cushites and others. And he was a mighty hunter. And that word hunter, many people believe that he was one of the first slave owners. So he was a fellow who knew how to put things together. And even if he had to use people to do it. And so this was all part of the building of the Tower of Babel. And again, we see the whole earth. Now, the Bible back, the word name, but then we see that God, back in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah, and he told him, be fruitful and multiply. Now, that is exactly back in chapter 1, verse 28, what God told Adam and Eve to do, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the whole earth. And then we see in chapter 12, which we already read, where God says, be fruitful and multiply, and you are going to build a name, and you're going to bless the whole earth. And so again, we see that God had his plan, and man has his. And so this has been the big battle ever since the Tower of Babel. And we see that Babel becomes a central place as far as demonic spirits. Babylon still has, or the influence of Babylon, influenced Alexander the Great whenever he conquered the world. And a lot of the false religions and the idea of mythologies and gods and the worship of Ashtar and all these others came from that area. And the Greeks took it back to Greece with them. And you had all the gods of Bacchus and all these different gods, Zeus, and actually, you have to be careful with that because Zeus is Latin, I think, and there's Greek. They go back and forth with the terms. But what happened? The reason that you have gods called by Greek and Latin or Roman gods was because not only did Alexander bring back Babylonian gods, but then when Rome captured and conquered Greece, then Rome brought those same gods over to Rome. And someone has said that Rome conquered Greece militarily, but Greece conquered Rome culturally. And that was so true. And a lot of the influence, and that's in Gibbons and others think that that was the beginning of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, was the Greek influence. Once it got embedded into the Roman Empire, that's what brought it down. And then of course you get all those influences into the church, and so many things like Mariolatry and the worship of saints and things, all those things that are totally outside of the Bible, all came from Babylon. Or from that area. And it's just interesting how that we see that. Of course, in Daniel's time, you have those soothsayers. And they were the forefathers of the wise men who came to find Jesus. And again, you see even the influence. It was always there. And of course, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, and we see that iniquitous woman, that false god, that false worship, and her cup is full of iniquity. And we say, what's her name? Babylon the Great. It's interesting how that it all starts from there. And isn't it interesting that the word Babel, from which we get Babylon, comes from, means confusion. It means confusion. So man who rejects God and goes his own way is confused. And it's a direct affront to God. He's blind and cannot see. And so the whole earth has been permeated, of course, with the thought of whether you're going to serve God or whether you're going to serve the world or to serve the God of Babel. And so we see that the Bible tells us then that they made bricks to bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar, which is historically accurate for that area. And they said, come, notice their self-will, let us build ourselves a city. No mention of God. Now, we know that God told great-granddaddy Noah to spread out all over the earth, but we don't want to. We want to stay together. And why? We don't want to go into those wild areas out there. There's all kinds of unknowns out there. And so we don't want to, I mean, it's a whole lot better. This Shinar was a well-watered plain like Sodom and Gomorrah was before God judged them. And they had all the food. They had all the water. They had everything they needed. They had the brains. They had the family connections and everything. And you can imagine what it would have been like. And they call these ziggurats or something like that. And there are a lot of towers in this area. Of course, no one has really been able to pick out the Tower of Babel or Babel. But can you imagine? And heavy construction and moving up there, Dominic. And you're about seven stories high and you say to a guy, hand me a brick. And he says, yo no so. Or, and you say, sprechen Sie Deutsch? You know, and so, and all of a sudden you got people that are in a precarious position, just in a bat of an eye. Now, God didn't do that to everybody because he left families together to move and to migrate. Some people believe that Hebrew was the original language. I don't know. I mean, there again, that's one of those conjectures. But one of the interesting things you note is that Moses wrote all this, And Moses, if anything, other than the inspiration of God, should have had a lot of Egyptian terminology in the five books that he wrote. But he was extremely fluent in Hebrew. Why should he have a lot of influence? Because he was raised in Pharaoh's courts. He became an official of Pharaoh. And yet we see that God in his providence had old Mama there, and Mama taught him fluent Hebrew as he was growing up. It's just amazing how that God protected languages as well as every other thing that he had to do. And so we see that the hand of God is upon this. And we see, come, let us build ourselves a city. They wanted a city. They wanted a place to organize, because cities, you can control people a whole lot better than you control them if they live in the country. And again, what are we seeing today? The big problems we're having now is people want to control the major cities. And they're doing that in elections and everything else. And now, of course, they don't care a lot about what goes on with some of the people in the cities, because you have your elites and so forth. But again, cities are very important. But we see now, again, that they wanted to build a city. But turn with me and let's just look at the life of faith. Abraham came along at this time also, or a little bit during this time or a little bit afterwards. And if you look in the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive an inheritance, which he would receive as an inheritance. In other words, he was part of that land of Shinar. He was in the Ur of the Chaldees. That was his city, as well as very wealthy. We know that he was wealthy from the very beginning. And so he was one of the families that had not migrated yet. But God told him, get out of there, Abraham, and I'm going to send you to another land. And so he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Again, we saw last week that that land was the land of Canaan, that God was condemning Cain for and making it his own and sending Abraham to it. And for by grace he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. So he was doing the very thing that Cain and the people of Babylon were not willing to do. They would not go out and live in tents. They wanted a city. Abraham never had a city. He never had a house. He had tents once he left the area of Shinar and Ur of Chaldees. And so he was in foreign city, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with them in the same promise. For he waited for the city. Notice he was looking for a city. But he was waiting for the city whose foundation, which has foundations, whose builder and maker was whom? God. So interesting how that, and how ironic. God scattered the people who said, let us make a name for ourselves. And God said, I will give a man a name, and he's going to reflect my name, and I will give him a city, but it's not going to be on this earth. And Abraham looked for that city. You think Abraham's kind of enjoying that city right now? It's just kind of the city hasn't been totally built yet. We know that it's going to be built in whenever there's a new heaven and a new earth. But we know that he's pretty happy where he is now. And so we see that the Bible says, for he waited for the city whose foundation and whose builder and maker is God. And so we see the life of faith and the land of promise as opposed to the lack of faith and the confusion that follows. And it's interesting how that God says, okay, man has his plans, but I have mine. And how that God confuses the man. How many times do we see that the force of Israel rose up against Israel and God gave confusion to those people? even in with Gideon. Remember, 300 people, and yet as he was defeating the enemy, started fighting one another, and they killed more of themselves than Gideon did. It's just amazing how that God sends confusion through the ranks whenever he wants to. And God blesses those who bless him, and they will curse those who curse him. And as far as the Jew is concerned today, that's still the promise. That's one reason we will not and we cannot be anti-Semitic, although that has been narrowed now to anti-Jew. No, we want to bless the Jew. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I've understood many times, though, that some of the most obnoxious people, especially in the Middle East, can be the Jews, and some of the most friendly people can be the Arabs. I don't know about, there again, but that means sometimes we have to just grin and bear it and do what God tells us to do and bless those, bless the Jew. Now, of course, that's not true. I've met some very lovely Jews, and we've had some come through here that we have had great fellowship with. But, there again, God does call them a stiff-necked people. So it's interesting how that our cultures don't have to blend, and we don't have to like every one of them, and they don't have to like every one of us. But at the same time, God tells us to bless them. And one of the problems that the Jewish, whether it's the Friends of Israel or the Chosen People, one of the big problems they have in the United States is building churches where they go in and win a lot of Jews to the Lord, and the Jews and Gentiles, they still can't get along together. It's amazing how that is, and it's very difficult to build a Jewish church and a Gentile church together. But there again, we're going to try anyway. And at the same time, we want to be preaching to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, because God wants to win the Jew to the Lord, and of course, we want the blessings of God by doing what He tells us to do, and that's to be a friend and to bless those that God has blessed. And we know that one day the Jew is going to be back in Jerusalem, that promised land, and the Jew and the nation of Israel is going to be part of the great government that God says he's going to rule the world with iron. In other words, his absolute authority is going to come from the Messiah that is there. But both Jew and Gentile, though, will be blessed, but they will be blessed through the Jew. So interesting how that is. Right now, it looks like, and we know that Satan is going to try to destroy the Jew, just like at Revelation chapter 12, and you'll see that Satan is going to turn everything he has against the Jew, and yet God is still going to preserve, and God will conquer, and God will win in the end. Yes, there is. We hear a lot about the dark side. And you can see the dark side as it evolves in the book of Genesis. Those who follow the Lord and light, and those who go out from the presence of the Lord into darkness and confusion. It's amazing how that we see that. And still, it is still true today. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all one-syllable words that a first grader could understand. If you have the Lord, you have light. If you reject the Lord, there's darkness and confusion. Oh, that God would give us light, and that we'd walk in the light as He is in the light, because in Him there's no darkness at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are children of the light, not because of anything we've done, but because of you living within us, and you are the light of the world. Wanting, Lord, may we not hide that light under a bushel. May there not be sin that would obscure it. May the message not be confused, but plain. And Lord, as we are the lights of the world, how we pray that you would use us to your glory. We know, Lord, that sin abounds, but Lord, you tell us that grace does much more abound. And you tell us that until you come again and take this church out of the world, that we're to be watching and praying and seeking others and taking the gospel around the world, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. So, Father, may we be willing to charge the very gates of hell, because we know that you're not going to destroy your people, but one day you'll take us home to be with you. Snatch us out of this old world, and into your presence. Oh, may we be that generation, Lord. We're not looking for a city. We're not looking for a one world government. We're not looking for a utopia that the church or any other government or philosophy is going to build. We're looking for that city not made with man's hands, but comes from you in your spoken word. Bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.